right? The kingdom has come. And now here is the state of the kingdom. Here's how the participants of the kingdom should find themselves relating to the kingdom. So, blessed are the poor in spirit. It was the first blessed statement that Jesus gives. And Jesus said, let the joy and contentment of God fill you. For those who live humbly, those who live humbly already possess the kingdom of heaven. So in these aren't statements, if you do this, you get this. It says that those who live humbly, right, live in this blessed state where they already possess the kingdom. And it's one of those tensions we talked about where Scripture promises we have, but not yet. But the knowing that we have produces in us the state of the blessed. Okay? So that was the first one. Blessed are those who mourn. And we talked about that. That mourning is when I look and I see the lack of the character of God, right? We today have the opportunity to participate in this, even as we prayed for the Cross family. Blessed are those who look and go, God, because of what happened, sin came and it brought death, and we mourn that. God, we don't like that. That is wrong. We long to see your character restored. And it says that those who live like that know for sure that they will receive the comfort of God, right? That is part of the kingdom at hand. When we mourn, when we don't see the character of God, whether it be in society or in nature or in the body of a sick person or in my life, God says, when you mourn that, when your heart is broken for that, you can be assured that you will be comforted, right? He doesn't even say that he'll change the situation. He just says, you can be sure you'll have my comfort, because we have a choice, don't we? We can mourn those things, or we can take other action. And I think we find in Proverbs that says, or maybe it's in Psalms, that says, but live in the land and do good. Don't fret, because fretting leads to what? Leads to evil. But when we mourn that character deficiency, God says, you will find comfort. You'll find comfort. Matthew 5. That blessed statement is the heartbeat of Jesus' statement to his disciples just before he was crucified. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. In other words, he said, you've experienced these things, but take heart, you will be comforted. I've already overcome the world. The kingdom is at hand, right? John, it's interesting, I've never caught this, and this is just really starting to roll around my heart. We talked about it a little bit. Jesus talked about John. He said, the prophets prophesied up till John, but from John until now, right, the violent have taken the kingdom by force, okay? So John paved the way for the kingdom to come. He was the one to do it. So now the kingdom is at hand, and Jesus says, but greater is the least in the kingdom than John. The least in the kingdom practice. And he says, they're greater than those who do it by force. Right? What he said, that just strikes me, because we see this in other places in Scripture. All right. So Jesus says the same thing. He said, yep, you're going to have some troubles, but take heart. Right? Be encouraged, be comforted, for I've overcome. I've overcome. The kingdom has come. The kingdom has come. We don't need to do one more thing to see the kingdom come. It's here. It's here. We're extensions of the story. Will we continue to participate? All right, Matthew 5. We are going into two of my favorite blessed statements. Two of my favorite. Two that I pray the most. Doesn't mean they're the best. Just means that they're ones that I fall on. And, you know, I think the reason that we have things that we go, well, this is my favorite. You'll hear me. Oh, this is one of my favorite scriptures. Well, how many do you have? Well, I have a lot. So I just started calling them anchor scriptures. I anchor at these places. I come back to them again and again because I find myself in the story. Right? That's important. We need to know we're part of the story. We find ourselves in the story. Matthew 5, 5, Matthew 5, 6. I find myself in the story so often. And so Jesus said, blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I just like, again, we're looking at not only what Jesus is saying, but who he's talking to and the culture that these people live in. Gentleness was not something that got you anything but dead. When we went to Israel, one of our guides, along with Lynn Lapka, was a man named Yuval, and he told us, he said, in the Middle East, the language of the Middle East is blood, always has been. And he goes, it doesn't matter how strong you are. If you don't use your strength, you're considered weak, and they'll just run over you. So gentleness and meekness, like, are very countercultural words, and very much so in this day, right, when you have the nation of Israel living under the dominion of Rome. Author Kenneth Bailey makes this observation. He says, the sequence of the first three Beatitudes is important. First, Jesus tells the disciples that the kingdom was composed of the poor in spirit, not the arrogant and aggressive. Then he declares that the blessed are those who mourn. Now, in this first century area encompassing Galilee, Samaria, and Judea, it was torn with wars and rumors of wars. And such an affirmation would have resonated deeply with the powerless in Jesus' audience. Here, Jesus is promising that the meek will inherit the land rather than the powerful. Rome and the Zealots would soon be engaged in an all-out war to win political and military control over the same land. Jesus had a different idea about who had rights to it. Being a racial descendant of a particular patriarch was not the point. Joining the Herodians, who were willing to compromise anything to stay in power, was not part of the equation. Joining the Zealots was not recommended. What a strange claim. The meek were declared to have already won the jackpot of the inheritance of the land promised to Abraham. See, Jesus presents a different kingdom, doesn't he? The kingdom's at hand. He goes, this is how the world does things. And it's interesting, Jesus, I'm reading through the book of Matthew again, just reading it through, kind of looking through Matthew's eyes and taking some of this in myself. And of course, James and John come with their mother and ask, hey, would you put my two boys in this place of authority, one on your right and one on your left? And obviously this gets back to the disciples because it says when they heard, they were disgruntled. And what does Jesus tell them? He goes, well, number one, that's not mine to give. That's my Father's. But he goes, when you are operating in this place of leadership or authority, he goes, it's not as the world does it because they lord it over them. But he goes, you are to be a servant. And these are the attributes of the servants of the kingdom. The meek or the gentle. The Hebrew word for meek is Ani. And it has to do with obedience and accepting God's guidance. So the word meek or gentle has to do with obedience and accepting God's guidance. And Jesus displayed meek in amazing ways. He displayed meek in amazing ways. And one of the most touchable, for me anyway, is his words in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, Jesus saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. We see the gentle, meek spirit of Jesus. It's not that he didn't prefer another way. And actually, Jesus declares that he could have had another way. But he was meek. He brought his strength under the control of the guidance of the Father, and he did his will. That is meek. That is meek. In Jesus, we see that being meek or gentle had little to do with lacking strength. And I've talked with folks that go, well, I just don't like that word. I mean, it speaks of weakness. No. The Hebrew word for meek has nothing to do with weakness. It has to do with submitting our strength to God's plan. And Jesus was not, here's the most powerful man to ever walk the face of the earth, submitting his strength to the plans of the Father. That's exactly what he did. God, not my will, but yours be done. If there's another way, God, do it. But if there's not, I submit to you. And I won't use my power to change what you desire to do. Meekness. Jesus' power and authority. He was meek and in obedience to his Father, accepting his guidance. And Jesus invites us to this with him in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. I think Matthew probably has an eye back on the Sermon on the Mount when he writes this, but Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Okay, who here could raise their hand today and say, I fit that category? All right. Well, the rest of you, come help me. All right, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. What are we going to learn? For I am gentle or meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to me and learn of me. What's he invite us to learn? His meekness. Why? Because we all have strengths, don't we? But you know that our strengths can be our greatest deficits when our strengths get out from underneath the guidance of God's plan. They are a detriment. I don't tend to lean on God where I feel strong. Right? This is one of the hardest things. You know, I I'll get out and I'll get to working. And I really feel like I'm on a roll and things are going well. And all of a sudden I feel like, you know, it's probably time to stop, but I don't. I just keep going because things are going well, right? I'm going to get this done, then I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And pretty soon it's 10 o'clock and I haven't done the other things that I was supposed to do. And most of those things were relational things. And all of a sudden that has an ill effect in my life. And I go, well, man, I was just working hard. And what happened was my strength became a deficit because I allowed it to overrun what was appropriate. Right? And this is the principle of meekness. Jesus says, let me teach you how to keep your strength under control. Yoke to me, for I am meek and I'm humble, and my yoke is not burdensome. Learn of me. I like that. We're invited. This is one of those principles that we're not just told about, but Jesus said, if you will yoke to me, I will teach you. I want to learn that. I think this encompasses what James told us. In your anger, do not sin. How many of you know anger is a natural thing? It's not good or bad. It's just something that happens. And it can be a strength. It can be used for strength. But when it gets out of its appropriate place, it becomes a hindrance and a deficit, right? And so we're told, James says, in your anger, in the strength that God placed in you to get things done at a certain time, at an appropriate time, don't sin. Don't let it do what it wasn't intended. And most certainly, we see that anger can do that. and we see that there is appropriate. All right, meekness. Meekness, strength under control. It's interesting. The blessed live humbly with their strength submitted and in obedience to God, accepting his guidance. And the blessed, those blessed, already possess the land and the promises of Abraham. Now, when Jesus said this, anytime they said the word land, in the hearing of a Jew, the land was understood as the land of Israel, okay, the land that God had given them. Now, as the good news of the kingdom spread and it went to people, it became like the world. And so we who will learn the meekness of Christ and walk in this and yoke to him already possess the land. Now, remember who Jesus is talking to. Here are people who don't physically possess the land, but Jesus looks at them and says, he says, the possession of the land belongs to those who submit their strength to God. That's who it belongs to. That's who's going to have it. That's who possesses it now in the kingdom that has come. And I went back to Genesis 12. I like this passage of scripture. It reminds me of a lot of things, helps center some things up. But look at what God said to Abraham, because this is what is being possessed. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from this country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, the land, there it is, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Not only was he talking about the physical possession of land, he was talking about the blessing of God flowing to all nations. Blessed are the meek, for they have the promise of Abraham. God says, I don't just want to give you a piece of property. I want you to be a blessing to the nations. It's not about what you can say is yours. It's about who you serve. And remember that these blessed statements always put us in a position of relationship before they put us in a position of ownership. And at the end, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus really reiterates this. We'll get to it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're getting to that next. And all of these other things God will take care of because he knows that you need them. Okay? What does the kingdom of the world say? It says, look out for yourself, because if you don't, nobody else will. Get what's yours, right? And Jesus said, not quite the way this kingdom works. He goes, you be in this wonderful relationship with the Father that I have come to restore, and you will see his blessing flow from that into every other area. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, we find in this blessed statement that Jesus provokes the people to relationship rather than to the physical possessing of a thing. Honor the king with all that you are, because the kingdom is at hand. And I think of any of the blessed statements that really makes this next quote alive, it's this one about the meek, because how goes the world? The world goes not well. But the kingdom comes. So to the king and to the king. Right? The world goes not well, but I will remain submitted to the plan of the Father. Not because it's giving me what I want, but because this is how the kingdom comes. Right? And this is the heart of the rebuke that Jesus gave to the people of his day who demanded a sign. He goes, go and learn the weighty issues of the law, gentleness, kindness, meekness. You demand a sign, but none's going to be given to you. Because you're demanding that I give you what you want. And what's really necessary is that you bring your strength under the control of God, because right now your strength is a deficit to the kingdom. Paul says something along these lines. He said, I would rather suffer a wrong than to malign the name of Christ. I want to remain. Now, again, if you go back to the priority of God, he gives a priority, and the priority is love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? And everything flows from that. All good gifts come from where? Come from the Father of heavenly lights. Book of James tells us that. All good gifts come down from heaven. And when I enter into that place of the kingdom, and I honor that priority of the kingdom, then God's goodness touches every other area of life. I don't believe there's a faster road to seeing recovery in any area than to be submitted and repentant and meek before God, walking with him. The gates of hell will not prevail against that. Right? And that is my biggest struggle. That's my biggest struggle. Meekness is like when I feel strong, I want to use it. Right? And usually when I do, you want to know what I do afterwards? Oops. Shouldn't have done that. Well, you know, I'm left-handed. If you didn't know, and a lot of times when I go to work, I don't know why this funny statement seems appropriate. But anyway, I'll go in and they give us gloves at work. And a lot of times I'll grab the gloves, and for whatever reason, I end up with two left hands, right? Two left gloves. So I always say two lefts don't make a right. Two wrongs don't make a right. Meek. Keep it under God's strength. And I think it's very appropriate. A practice of meekness is just, hey, God, what's it look like to trust you right here? Because I'm riled, or I want to do this, or I feel like if I did this, this would come out the right way, but I kind of know this is just implementing my will. God, what does it look like to be under your guidance right now? What does it look like to be a part of your plan? What does it look like to participate in the kingdom right here? Right here. Because this is eternal that we're talking about, not just temporary. This is eternal. This is eternal. God's working for eternal purposes. Not just short-lived, temporary. Okay? All right. So there we go. Meek. I like that one. Strength under control, because I can relate to that. There's just places that I want to go, God, I'm just going to help you out here. And he goes, why don't you just stay yoked? Why don't you just keep learning from me? Let me teach you this blessed principle by which you are possessing the land, right? By which you are being a blessing to the nation. Okay, Matthew 5:6. This is my favorite. This is my favorite. This one moves me. This one corrects me. This one comforts me. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This blessed statement stirs the greatest of all the statements in my life and in my story. The joy and hope that this statement stirs wells up from my own personal conviction about righteousness. I'm going to share with you again my personal conviction. You can't go in Scripture and find this written down any place. This is just one of those that as I have read Scripture again and again and again and again and again throughout my life, I believe that this definition of righteousness works harmoniously through the whole Scripture. Through the whole Scripture. It works any place you put it. It doesn't distort the Word of God. it makes it alive, and it calls me to a place of submission to God. It doesn't give me power to be out on my own. It stirs me. Okay. So this is my conviction. You can take it or leave it. But this is what I'm going to teach from in this section. My conviction is that righteousness in any given situation is how God sees it. Righteousness is how God sees it. You take any situation, you go, what is righteousness here? Well, we better ask God. Because it's how he sees it. That's what's right. And that's what puts me in right relationship with him, is when I am, again, part of meekness, submitted to coming under his plan and purpose. All things work for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Right? That's righteousness. It's how God sees it. When you don't know how many times, I don't do this perfect. I'll guarantee I don't do it perfect. But more and more and more, when I am struggling, and it doesn't matter how I'm struggling, it doesn't matter. When I am struggling, there is so much life when I stop and ask one or two questions. One is, God, what does it look like to trust you right here? Which is really the same question that I'm going to repeat. And the other one, it's, God, how do you see this? How do you see this? I'm struggling because of how I see it. Right? I'm struggling because of what I see, but how do you see it? And how do I walk with you in that path? Because Psalms 23 says, he leads me in paths of how he sees it for his namesake and not for my earning. That's the amplified kind of version attached to my version. Righteousness is how God sees. And it becomes my choice of whether or not I will be led in the path of righteousness by my shepherd. And Jesus says, let the joy and the hope of the Father fill you. If you hunger and thirst to know how God sees it, you will be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst to know how God sees it. Now, again, remember who Jesus is talking to. Jesus is talking to a group of people who know about real hunger and thirst. They know what it is to be hungry, and they know what it is to be thirsty. Kenneth Bailey writes, and he tells a story that they went out on camels with guides when he was I don't know if it was during his growing up years or later on, but it was a 3-day ride through the desert to an oasis. It was a well that was known, and they were on their way out, and one of their water bottles leaked all its water out. And so they were a day and a half without water in the desert. And he said they were at that point where your blood's getting thick because you're getting dehydrated. They couldn't see. He said, you couldn't even swallow. Your throat felt like sandpaper. He goes, I knew thirst. He says, when they got to that place, in the desert, they call water the nectar of the gods, or I don't know. Anyway, it's a life-giving source. And so Jesus is talking to people that understand hunger and thirst, and he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Listen, that's not a very blessed feeling, to be desperate. He's not talking about, oh, I think I'll stop at McDonald's and get one of the new chicken Big Macs, right? He's like, no, the hunger and the thirst that these people knew was a hunger and thirst that I would say most of us have never experienced. It was a desperateness for life. And Jesus said, you're blessed when the hunger within you for what and how God sees it is so deep that you feel like you will die if you don't have it. You know, I don't feel like that most of the time. I got Google, right? I don't know. I look it up. I ask somebody. But I'll tell you, the farther I go and the more I see the tools and the avenues and the means of this world die and fail, the more I hunger and thirst to know how God sees it. Become desperate for how he sees it. Do not be. When you hunger and thirst, there is no contentment, right? So that's the other thing that's funny about this, because Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. They have satisfaction. Wow. Now there's a new reality. Because when I'm hungry, I want to be satisfied. When I'm thirsty, the closest I've ever been to something like that was I went on a hike with a guy. This guy would show up. He would take me on a hike. Every year he wanted to go see peaks. And he had been on every peak and every trail in Glacier National Park. And he would drag my dirty hide up a trail I shouldn't have been on. And so one year he shows up and he goes, where do you want to go? And I go, I don't know. He goes, okay, I'm going to take you on the Highline Trail. So July 9th, we take one of the buses. We go up to the loop. We get off. We hike up to Granite Park. And I said, where's the trail? And he goes, oh, it's over there. All I see is snow. Oh, I'm wearing shorts. I don't have a walking stick. I did have like high tops on anyway. And so we take off. And I took my camel pack, like 72 ounces. That's quite a bit of water. And about halfway across that 13-mile hike, I ran out of water. And I mean, I'm eating snow. That was the most desperate I had ever been for water. By the time we got to Logan Pass, all I cared about was wherever the first drinking fountain was. And so I get up there, and there's two little kids in front of me playing in this fountain, and I am literally, physically ready to remove them. And so finally, I'm waiting, and the last little kid moves, and I get down, and I push that button. I see the water coming up, and I go to take a drink, and I hear a toilet flush, and it goes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. I believe that this blessed statement reaches into the story of Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 3, I believe Jesus had an eye on this, knew all about it. When Solomon petitioned God for wisdom to lead his people. You see, Solomon didn't ask God to make him smart. I think we need to know that. Solomon didn't say, God, make me smart. It's not what he said. He actually asked in Hebrew, he said, Lev Shomea. And Lev Shomea says, give me an understanding heart. Give me an understanding heart. So this was not a download to be used, but rather a constant access of relationship to lean into. To know how God sees it is that constant access of relationship through which we hold to his leading and experience as we walk with him. It requires nearness to the person we are drawing from. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the relationship that gives them insight into how God sees it. They're desperate for that. I don't look for places to be desperate. Desperate's not a fun place to be, but there is a growing desperation in me to know how God sees it, because I've leaned on my ways and they've failed miserably. And I want to be comforted. I want to be content. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. I want to be satisfied. You know, I think that's a natural human need, is to be satisfied, but it's how we choose to fulfill the need. And that's what Jesus addresses. He goes, those who hunger and thirst for the relationship to know how God sees it will experience satisfaction is theirs, true satisfaction, not just a temporary appeasement, but a true satisfaction. And what of the blessed reality of being satisfied? I mean, what is that? Right? We see what Jesus is leaning into. There's a there's a desperation for the relationship that allows us to know how God sees it, this righteousness. But what is it to be satisfied? You know, when I was younger, when I first came and rededicated my life to Christ, I would have defined being satisfied differently than I do now. Being satisfied meant that I would have had all the things I wanted. I'd be satisfied. But how many of you would agree with me that the last time you got what you wanted, you weren't satisfied? 5 minutes later, you were after the next thing. So, getting what you want does not satisfy. What is this satisfaction that Jesus promises? Jesus is finding a deep desire in his audience. These people know hunger and thirst on a daily basis, and they're longing to satisfy even their most basic needs is desperate. We find Jesus satisfied. Boy, I'm having a horrible time with words today. Jesus did satisfy. I'm making up new words today. Jesus did satisfy the basic needs for food at least twice in the Gospels. I mean, we have the story of the 5,000, we have the story of the 4,000, we have stuff left over, and we find that after, right, one of these events, what did the people want to do? They wanted to take him by force and make him king. Why? Because he had satisfied their basic need. But much like Jesus and the woman at the well, Jesus understood that putting food and water in people's bellies wasn't the answer, because he told the woman at the well, he goes, well, anybody that drinks from this well will thirst again. You won't be satisfied, but if you drink the water that I offer, you will never thirst again. You will be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst to know how God sees it, for they will be satisfied. We see that the promise to be satisfied has roots in Psalms 23. I got to understand, these people knew these. They knew these. These weren't strangers to the scriptures. When you see the word scriptures referenced in the New Testament, it's not talking about the New Testament, it's talking about the Old Testament. It's talking about the prophets and the Psalms. These people knew this. We see the promise of satisfaction had its roots in Psalms 23, where those in relationship with the shepherd would be satisfied with green pastures and still water. Very interesting that right after that he says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We see Jesus reference the reality of satisfied in many of his parables, but especially in the parable of the prodigal son, where the prodigal son longed be satisfied and to satisfy his hunger by eating the pods that they were feeding the pigs for food. I think it's interesting that Jesus references that he longed to satisfy himself with the means of the world. But then it goes on to say, when nobody was doing anything for him, he came to his senses. Senses about what? Why should I eat this? He says, not one of my father's servants goes without food. Relationship with the father. Really, that parable is not about the son, it's about the father. It's about the goodness of the father. It's about the goodness of the father and being in relationship with the father and what happens when we disconnect. We will eat the pods they're feeding the pigs, and hopefully we will come to our senses and return to the father. Isn't it interesting that the first thing the father does when the son comes home, well, not the first thing, but the what it leads up to is that the father has a feast, and he satisfies the desire. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst to know how the Father sees it, for they will be satisfied. Surely, many in this crowd knew the prophecies contained in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2 says this, oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, buy and eat, come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for bread, for what is bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst to know how God sees it, for they will be satisfied. Hunger and thirst for what God is offering, and you will be satisfied in any area under consideration. The word satisfied isn't getting what I want. It's just that we have a need to be satisfied in various areas of our life. It's not good or bad. It's just a reality. And the promise is that if you will turn your hunger and thirst to knowing how God sees it, that you will be satisfied. And I again believe that being satisfied is a built-in human need. How we choose to meet the need is the matter under consideration. God's ways are always appropriate and life-giving. And Paul declares to the Philippians that he was personally participating in this blessed state of kingdom participation. Listen to what Paul tells the Philippians. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. But I have learned the secret of being content, being satisfied. And in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So Paul says, it doesn't matter what the situation is. I know the secret of being satisfied. I know the secret of contentment. Do you know that this is what the world's chasing and we possess it? Why would we try to look like them? Well, I'll tell you what, when you meet somebody that's really content, it is self-evident. I've met very few, but the ones that I've met that were content because they were hungry and thirsty to know how God saw it, you just don't move those people. You just don't move them. Nothing moves them. Matter of fact, to the point that people look at them and they go, what's wrong with you? They're those people that you have to stand and consider who they are, because if you don't, you might consider them apathetic, but they're not apathetic. They're just firm in the strength of who God is, and they won't be moved. Because I'm hungry and thirsty to know how God sees it, and if I know how he sees it, then I will be satisfied. Paul says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. In every situation, Paul has learned the secret of being content, being satisfied. I can do all things through Christ who is leading me in how God sees it. That's what Paul says. If you go on further in the chapter, you will find that he says, we see God's working in the glory of Christ. I can do all things through Christ. Takes us back to that being yoked, the learning meekness. Jesus said, I'm going to send you another like me, the Holy Spirit, who will lead you into all truth. We know where the truth is. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth. Jesus was the physical representation of how God's. And he says, come to me and learn of me. We're invited. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst to know how God sees them, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst to know how God sees them, for satisfaction and content will overtake them. And I need that on a daily basis. On a daily basis. I'm sure life would look easier to me if God were just to do everything I asked him to do. But, you know, even Hollywood figured that one out. We just don't see the scope that God sees. We just don't see. We can't see the working of his kingdom. We can't see the power and the glory that's released when we enter into these things. We can't see the realities that take place when the hunger and thirst for righteousness overtakes us. We can't. We can't see the power of God that flows out when we yoke ourselves to Christ and learn his meekness. We just can't see it any more than the crowd that Jesus spoke to could see it. But Jesus declared, this is the state of the kingdom. Come. Participate in the kingdom. Kingdom's at hand. Right here, when we leave this place, the kingdom is at hand. And these, you know, these blessed statements are powerful and effective. Powerful and effective. When the church embraces these, we will be the church that he has called us to be. And we will see the things that he has promised. But Jesus attached the blessed to these. It was his way. So if you got your connection cards, I give you a couple of minutes. I'm going to close in prayer. Hopefully Cassandra's got that address she can put up there. P.O. Box. But just take a minute. What did God say to you today? What did you hear him say to you today? What challenge did he bring to you today? How is he comforting you today? For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God, your correction and your protection, they comfort me. These two elements were key. All of them. But he said, your kingdom come, it will be done. Right here. Right here. Just like it is in heaven. You know, a lot of the kingdom coming we can't see, but I long to see it come with my natural eyes too. The psalmist penned that desire and he said, what would have become of me had I not hoped to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Surely I would have perished. I long to see the kingdom come in ways that I can touch in the lives of people, in righteousness, ruling a land, neighbors loving their neighbors, in kindness, trumping. We long to see those. And I believe that those things are appropriate to come. But it hinges on our willingness to participate. Jesus said, all the law and the prophets will be fulfilled if you do this one thing, and then the second one will be like it, and it will just naturally come, right? But not just dusty old words. These are points of participation for everybody. They're points of participation. God, how will I participate this week? How will you give me opportunity to live as the blessed, to inherit your blessing, to know the joy and the hope of living this way in the kingdom that is at hand? That's our charge. We're not just holding on waiting for Jesus to come back. When he shows up, right? Lots of parables where he talked about giving his servants things to do in his absence. When he comes back, he will examine the things that we've been doing. I want to participate. I've missed lots of opportunities. I don't I'm not going to grovel in that. Oh, God. You know what? The only thing you can do is what's ahead of you. Participate today and tomorrow and the next day. Look what the Lord has done. Amen. Amen. We have food and fellowship, light snacks. We have people here to pray with you. I'm going to close in prayer and you're dismissed. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for what you're doing. God, I thank you that these people are going to experience your kingdom this week. God, it's here. It's here. We don't have to pray it down. We don't have to sing it down. I don't need to preach it down. It's here. And God, we want to step into, you said you would make level paths for our feet to walk on, that you would enlarge our steps under us. And so God, I declare that over this people this week. This week, your kingdom come and your will be done. Right here, Hungry Horse, Coram, Martin City, Columbia Falls, Kalispell, Flathead Valley, just like in heaven. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. God, let us see the reality of your kingdom coming in our day. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.